know, our worship team, we get together and we kind of dream about, you know, what do we feel like God is saying? What does God want to do? We got a couple really creative guys on the team and, you know, we do all kinds of stuff. But the thing we prayed against was that people wouldn't leave January saying, oh man, did you see the globe? That was awesome, right? Like there were like 50 pictures of the globe on Facebook and all kinds of places, you know, which is fine. But we didn't want people, you know, telling their friends, dude, you got to come to Hillview next week. We got a gigantic globe hanging. Because if you got somebody here today that way, you're a liar. You know, that just the, you know, the setting, there'd be more to it than that. Just we wouldn't get caught up in all of it. And yet, you know, you want to plan and you want to have a, you know, and you plan, man plans an experience that he hopes that God will honor and bless, really. Because we don't control God. Does everybody understand that? We do not tell God when to show up. I told him at the last service, just because I'm saying service is over, I can't shut God off. And I said, and if he's chasing you, he'll chase you to the parking lot. He'll chase you to the restaurant you're going to. The food won't be any good. He'll be all over you. He doesn't stop because I say service is over. He doesn't show up because we say service begins. It's all about him. It's all about him. We've been, you know, what we're doing through January is preaching through the vision, C3HD. And so 2 weeks ago, you know, we talked about a connection to the cross and resurrection. And last week, we talked about a connection to the community of faith, you know, that everybody has a part. And that part is important, you know, because God gives the parts. That's what makes your part significant is him. Today, it's about a connection to the truthfulness of God's word. And so we're going to read in John, and this is so important because I meet a lot of people who tell me, you know, I'm not that into the Bible, you know, but I'm really into Jesus. And the only thing I can say is if that's you, you don't understand Jesus. There's a reason that Jesus is called the Word, right? In the beginning was, hang on. Let's try again. In the beginning was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's powerful. Think about it. Jesus is referred to as the Word. You see, we understand that long ago God spoke through the prophets and various other things. But in Hebrews it says, but in these last days, God has spoke to us by His Son. Jesus is the final Word of God. And so that it's all about Jesus. Now listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That word for beginning is a direct corollary to the beginning that's in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're not to understand Jesus as having a beginning because he didn't have one. The Bible's saying that in the beginning of time as we know it, guess what? Jesus was there. He was there. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And then John is tackling, you know, one of the most difficult theologies we have, a theology of the Trinity. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a monotheist. Do you know what that means? We serve one God. We believe in one God. And yet this God that we believe in has revealed himself in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so when you meet a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, they will tell you that Jesus wasn't God. That's a mistranslation. That's a misunderstanding. But you see, John writes, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you're confused about who the Word is, you skip down to verse 14 and it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I was talking to a couple guys from another religion, and we were talking about Jesus, and they were struggling. They said, no, Jesus, you know, he's a great guy, but he's not the Son of God. But here's the thing. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means this. The Word came to us. And since the Word is God, it means God came to us. The Word. And so this Bible, we do not worship the Bible, but we worship the God who's revealed in this Bible. And God has given us this Word to teach us. That's why this Word has been given. I said in the other services, the Bible's been given for three reasons, I believe, primarily. The first is for salvation. Right? So we understand that we are sinners. How many of you in here are sinners? Raise your hand. If your hand is not up, you have serious issues. We're all sinners. The Bible said we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. So the Bible's been given for salvation. Not because the Bible saves us. The Bible does not save us. Jesus saves us. But it's in the reading of the Word that we come to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We learn that from the Bible. God has revealed Himself. The second thing it's for, and this is my least favorite, is for humbling. How many of you like to be humbled? Anyone? Humbling is a difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. As a matter of fact, I think at this service, at 11 o'clock, this is going to be our greatest challenge. Because I somehow, you know, as the preacher today, am trying to get us excited about being humbled. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says this. He has humbled you, causing you to hunger. Everybody get that? He's talking to the Israelites, and he's saying, God has humbled you. The result of that humbling is that it has caused you to hunger. My question here at 11 o'clock, what do we hunger for? What is it that we hunger for? Because listen, if I list my top five hungers, I'm not sure where Jesus is going to come into play. Because most ultimately, I hunger for my own glory. That's what I hunger for. My own glory. Anybody remember the first sin? Somebody tell me. What was it? First sin. What? What? Pride was the first sin. Who committed it? Oh, I heard some Adam and Eves. How many of you like to be mad at Adam? How many of you like to be mad at Eve? Well, can I help you? If you were the first person, we'd all be mad at you. If I was the first dude, you'd all be mad at me. The first sin, though, wasn't committed by Adam and Eve. There was a sin that took place before that. Satan, or as he was known then, Lucifer. Who we understand had this glorious voice, but who had this incredible sin of pride. Lucifer thought that he should share an equal power with God. And then we know Lucifer was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels. And then we have Adam and Eve. And the serpent said, if you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. I believe the root of every sin is pride. Right? Now, it is fair, I should qualify that, to say that the root of all my sin is pride. How many of you want to be somebody? I want to be somebody. Like, I want to Google Jamie Ward and not a bunch of girls show up. You know, this Jamie Ward, she's a singer. Yeah, we want to be somebody. And this American culture teaches us to be somebody, doesn't it? And that sin of pride, not only is it pervasive, but it's possible in America. You can be somebody. And let me tell you, you'll have all the help that hell has to offer in you being somebody. Because it's typically in our desire, and we don't say it as blunt as we want to be like God, but that's the sin of pride. And the Bible reveals this. It's humbling. So in Deuteronomy 8, it says that the Lord humbled the Israelites. The result of him humbling them led to them being hungry. Now, the verse isn't up on the screens. Don't put it up. What do you think the next thing the Bible says is? He humbled them, causing them to hunger. And then what? Man, that is good. Did you read it? Were you at the last service? You were at the last service, then you cheated. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, think about this. He humbled them, which caused them to hunger. And then guess what God did? He fed them. He fed them. If I am God, they are dying of starvation. Right? Maybe if you're God, they're dying of starvation. But the Bible says that the Lord humbled them, which caused them to hunger, and then he fed them. How many of us in here truly hunger? What is it? The Bible said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. I want to encourage you on a couple points. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Do you know what that means, a double-edged sword? That means it will cut you this way and that way. Both ways, it will cut you. And the Bible tells us, God tells us of his word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So I can come to church and I can put on a smile and I can pretend that I'm here for the glory of God. But only God knows in my heart if that's true or not, because he knows all things. And he knows my heart. And he knows my attitudes. And he knows my struggles. And I don't know about you, but I've got about five people I like to blame for my struggles. Some of you are sitting here today. And I want to blame them for my struggles. And I want to blame them for my questions. And I want to blame them for my doubts. And I want to blame them for this or that. But do you know what it comes down to for me so much? Do you know who it is making me miserable most of the time? That's a great answer, because I've also blamed me. A lot of people said, you make you miserable. No. You know who really makes me miserable most of the time? Now, this is going to be horrible leading into the altar, but you know what? Do you know what humbling means? Do you know humbling is a miserable experience? That it is not a good, it's not a fun thing to be humble? Do you know who's usually making me miserable over me and over my pride and over my sin and over the wrong attitudes and wrong desires of my heart? It's God making me miserable. It's not my wife, although I blame her. It's not my parents, and I like to blame them. It's not my little spoiled sister, and I'd like to blame her. But you see, God is wanting to do a work in my life, and I am not hungry for him. I'm hungry for me. I'm hungry for a lot of things, but I'm not hungry for him. And he begins this process of humbling me, which causes me to hunger. And then he feeds me. You see, the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is a powerful word. This is a powerful word that is spoken. A couple of weeks ago, we were having the altar call. And really, it was kind of one of those Sundays. It was kind of electric in here. I don't know if it was just the globe again. I don't know what it was. But, man, there was just a powerful time of altar. And there was a few young people. And they were kind of off to the side. And their hands were in the air. And they were jumping. And I was afraid they were going to knock the cross over onto this older lady that was on the other side of it. And I was kind of, listen, honestly, those people are probably in here right now, so I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to tell you that as I watched, I was thinking somebody needs to calm them down. I just wanted to go over and kind of grab the arm and say, hey, man, if you want to kneel here and pray in a more dignified fashion, you're going to knock the cross over on and hurt somebody, right? Now, honestly, I didn't say anything. But those young people bothered me at the altar that day. And it bothered me all week long. The more I thought about it, I was bothered by it because I saw a hunger in them that I didn't have. And it bothered me. It bothered me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I think it's easy to come to a church like this one. And listen, don't get me wrong, I love our church, okay? I love it. Or I should say I love God's church. This is God's church, right? But I love it. And I claim more ownership than I can. But it's easy to come to a church like this and feel like you're doing something simply because you're feeling something. God doesn't care that you're moved unless He moves you. And God's not concerned that we aren't miserable. Don't we miss that time and time again? Keith Green said it back in the 70s. Let's face it. The Bible is not full of stories of Jesus making people happy. The Bible is full of stories of Jesus making people holy. And holiness is hard. And there's miserable involved with being holy. And God doesn't care if you're happy. And God doesn't care if you feel good about everything. He didn't make you for this world. If He made us for this world, then He'd care whether or not we were happy here. But He doesn't. He didn't make us for this world. C.S. Lewis said, if you find within yourself a desire within which nothing in this world can satisfy, then chances are you were made for another world and not this one. Because this world, it's hard. And the enemy is ever after us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so you will have life and have it to the full. And so this life is hard, and this life many times is miserable. But I think you can write off that the miserableness that you feel is God not allowing you to be comfortable with this world, because this isn't home. Oh, God wants to do a work in the church. He wants to do a work in the church, but I'm afraid that we're not hungry enough to do what He wants us to do. The Japanese commander that ordered the bombing of Pearl Harbor was quoted as saying this: that day, I thought we had struck a dehumanizing and crippling blow, but I'm afraid all we've done is awakened a slumbering giant and filled him with a great resolve. Oh, how right he was. History shows us that. But I'm going to tell you, oh, how I wish that was said by Satan about the church. That some of you are struggling today. Everybody look here. Some of you are struggling today. The enemy wants to say, I have struck a dehumanizing and crippling blow. But the enemy is only looking at you and not the one who made you. And not the one who's bringing this discomfort to your life. Because He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And He's going to do that work. Don't think, church, for a moment that He won't take you to hell and back to make your heart the way He wants it to be. And don't think that He won't strip you of everything that's precious to you to make your heart like He wants it to be. If this was home, He wouldn't do it that way. But this isn't home. We are strangers here. We don't belong here. And so He's calling us to be like Him. And He's calling us to love Him more than the world. I want to tell you some great news this morning. He didn't create you for anything else or anybody else. He created you for Himself. The Bible says all things were made by God and for God. And He made you for Him. And He loves you enough. He'll do whatever it takes to make your heart the way that He wants it to be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, I pray that we would hunger and thirst for Him. I pray that He would be more precious in our lives than anything else. I pray that we would live for Him with reckless abandon. I pray that we would truly, truly, truly hunger for Him and have a passion for Him. I want to pray. And we're going to have a time of altar. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And I'm going to tell you, if God has so moved, please don't wait for anything else. Just come to the altar now. Don't wait for anything else. They're going to play. We're going to pray. We'll have some time. But I want you to hunger and thirst for Him. If you're sitting there and saying, what do I do? I don't hunger for Him. What do I do? I would just come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to hunger. Help me to hunger. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please listen to me. Don't tell Him no today. Do not tell Him no today. If you're here, you've heard the gospel. We're sinners. We're in need of a Savior. Jesus was the sinless Son of God who came and died on the cross so our sin could be forgiven. Oh, sinner, don't tell Him no today. Don't do that. If you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please come. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you. So you come. And for those of us who know Jesus, I pray that maybe we come and we confess that we've hungered for many other things more than we have Him. Lord Jesus, be glorified. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open. You come. Come now.